All right, we are kicking off a new series today. We just wrapped up our Songs of the Summer series last week, looking at some different psalms. And I decided, and I can't tell you why, we'll call it a Holy Spirit thing, but I just decided that I really wanted to study the book of Esther. And the book of Esther is a pretty amazing book. It's got a lot. It's got romance, right? If you like romance novels, it's got a little romance in it. If you like kings and power and death, it's got that in it too, right? So it's kind of like a romantic comedy meets Arnold Schwarzenegger kind of thing, right? And so it's really a great book. But as we go through the book of Esther, and as we break it down, and we're going to be in it for about 7 out of the next 8 Sundays, okay? And so as we break it down and look at some different chapters, it really is a narrative. It tells us the story, so we'll be reading big chunks of Scripture at a time as we walk through it. But here's the important things to remember about the book of Esther, okay? We go back to Genesis, and in Genesis, God called this guy named, starts with an A, Abraham, yeah, called Abraham or Abram, and he said, I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to take you to this land that it's going to be the land that you're just going to be a sojourner in. You're going to camp here and there and wander around, but eventually all your descendants, which will be as many as the stars in the sky and sand on the seashore, they're going to settle in this promised land, and I'm going to take you there now. And as God takes him there and he makes this promise to him and says, look up at the sky, count the stars, you can, of course you can't. That's how many descendants that you're going to have. This is a covenant promise that God is making with Abraham. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, that covenant promise is challenged. There are different times throughout the Old Testament where it looks like God's promise is not going to be able to be fulfilled, because the Jewish nation is at risk of being wiped out. Sometimes it's the hand of God because he's really angry with them. But we find as we read through the Old Testament, again, if we look from the perspective of this covenant promise that God made with Abraham, it'll help us better understand the importance of the book of Esther. And as we look at looking at God's promise to Abraham, as we read through the book of Esther, it's also something to keep in mind that we look ahead to Jesus as well. Because if the Jewish nation gets wiped out, who did Jesus descend from? The Israelites, right? These Jewish people. And so if they get wiped out, the promised Messiah is not going to get here. And so it's important to read and look through that lens as we go through the book of Esther. Now, in Esther chapter 1, and I really would just love to preach the whole book of Esther and just stay here for about 5 hours and just walk through every verse, because that's kind of how fun it would be, because it reads like a story in that way. But as we break it down and as we take chapter 1 this morning, it's important to look through the lens of a leader as we look and identify and look at what's happening with the Jewish people. The Jewish people, it's important to understand that they're in exile. During this time, this is just short of 500 BC, all right? So 480-ish BC, before Jesus would come to come to earth. And what's happening is that the Israelites were in exile because God said, you know what, that's enough. We've had this up and down relationship. I've blessed you. I've watched out for you. You've turned your back on me. You can't follow the whole commandments about just not having any other gods before me and not making any graven images. And so he said, that's it. You're going into exile. And so they had this holy time out, if you will, and they're taken into exile in Babylon. And then the Medes and Persians took over the Babylonians. And now we find that the Israelite people are in control of the Medes and the Persians. And again, roughly 580, 570 BC. And they're under the rule of this guy named King Ahasuerus. All right. Say that with me. All right. So I'm not the only one that messes it up. 1, 2, 3. King Ahasuerus. All right. He's also known as King Xerxes. So you might see some of that through the scripture as well. But there's something that's really interesting as we dive into the book of Esther. And I kind of teased this on Facebook this week. There's one word that's missing throughout the book of Esther. Do you know what that word is? God. Right. Yeah. God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Now, we know he's there because God is God, right? And we understand that he's in control of all of this, but it's an interesting theological aspect to look and see that the name God is not anywhere in the book of Esther. But as we dive in, I want us to look through this lens of leadership and looking to Jesus and saying, why are the Israelites going through this? And what would happen if this story went a different way than what it actually does? So with all that being said, let's look in Esther chapter 1 and look at the first four verses. Now, in the days of Ahasuerus, the Ahasuerus who reigned from India to Ethiopia over 127 provinces, in those days when King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he gave a feast for all of his officials and servants. The army of Persia and Media and the nobles and governors of the provinces were before him, while he showed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor and pomp of his greatness for many days, 180 days. The first point in your outline simply is that Ahasuerus wanted to display his power. He wanted to display his power. Now, when I first read these first four verses, what my brain told me as I looked at these words is that he threw a six-month party. Anybody else read that when you read those verses? Like, he threw a six-month party? Now, I have to admit something to you, that part of preaching is just doing research and just trying to read some interesting things that might become sermon illustrations, right? I know that some of you watch your tongue around me because you know it'll become a sermon illustration someday, right? And so one great theologian said that you should always have your Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other, because you're always looking. Well, this week I was studying or looking through some clips on Woodstock, right? And how many of you remember Woodstock? How many of you were at Woodstock? I'm just kidding. You wouldn't admit it even if you were there, would you? And as I was watching some documentary and some footage on Woodstock and just trying to understand that, it was just a four-day party. Now, some people came many days before that, leading up to it. But after those 4 days, they were showing pictures of people just, I mean, they were passed out, and there was drugs, and there was alcohol, and that was after 4 days. And when I read this, I thought, 6 months? There'd be dead people after that kind of party, wouldn't there? But when you read it more closely, it wasn't really a six-month party. This is what was happening with Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus invited all these noblemen and all the people from the provinces around him that were the leaders in those areas because he wanted to attack Greece in a few years. And he was bringing all these powerful people, or the people that he was in power of and that were in charge of these provinces. He wanted them to come to him so he could lay out for them his plan to be able to take over Greece. Now, on a side note, if that had actually happened, man, our world would look a lot different than it does today. How many of you saw the movie My Big Fat Greek Wedding? Remember that? And the old guy that's really funny says, "Give me a word and I'll give you the Greek origin." I was fascinated to find out in my Greek class, but that's actually the case. Most of our words and everything comes from Greece, right? From Greek. But anyway, that's a side note. So it would be a big deal if he actually won this victory, which he did not. But in preparation for that, he had to get his people psyched up for it, excited about it, and lay out his plan. And part of laying out your plan means I better show them that I'm capable of doing this. Otherwise, they're not going to want to follow me. And so what does he do? He brings them in and he displays his power. He says, look what I'm able to do. Look what I've amassed. Look what I've been able to accomplish to this point. We're going to be able to do that. And so he brings in all these guys and says, all right, let me show you my power. And then I'm going to lay out my plan because I need you on my side if we're going to try to take out this other nation. Now, what I think was interesting as I looked through the lens of leadership at King Ahasuerus was that I wonder what another king in the Bible would say about some of his personality or character traits, namely the King Solomon. Now, we know that Solomon had his own issues, but we also know that King Solomon wrote the book, many of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, and he had much to say about leadership, friendship, and those kinds of things. And when I look at the fact that King Ahasuerus, in his leadership, he decided that it would be a great thing to show off how powerful he was, I thought, what would King Solomon say about that kind of leadership? And in Proverbs 16:5, he said this, "Everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished." He will not go unpunished. Now, leadership is a fascinating topic for me, and I love studying leadership. I like reading books about leadership. I like going to leadership conferences because it's awesome to me to read stories of people that led really well. And quite frankly, it's kind of intriguing to read about the ones that didn't lead so well also, that you can learn from them also. But as we look at King Ahasuerus and we say, okay, he invited all these guys out, but what did he do? He didn't bring them in to applaud them and praise them and thank them. He brought them in to show off. His pride was welling up in him. And as King Solomon says, everyone who is arrogant in his heart, he is an abomination to the Lord. And I would say that King Ahasuerus, even though he's not a Jew and we don't expect him to be a God follower, he is definitely an abomination to the Lord because of his attitude when it comes to leading others is to show off how great he is and not give credit and glory to God. Moving on, starting in verse 5. And when these days were completed, the king gave for all the people present in Susa the citadel, both great and small, a feast lasting for 7 days in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white cotton curtains and violet hangings fastened with cords of fine linen and purple to silver rods and marble pillars, and also couches of gold. I don't exactly know how that would feel. I don't think that'd be very comfortable, but again, that's just me talking. And silver on a mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and precious stones. Drinks were served in golden vessels, vessels of different kinds, and the royal wine was lavished according to the bounty of the king. And drinking was according to this edict. There is no compulsion. For the king had given orders to all the staff of his palace to do as each man desired. Queen Vashti also gave a feast for the women in the palace that belonged to King Ahasuerus. Secondly, King Ahasuerus wanted to buy loyalty. He wanted to buy loyalty. So for 6 months, he brings these important people in that are the leaders in his provinces, and he shows off how great and powerful he is, showing them land, showing them stuff, showing them everything, and say, look at what I've amassed. And then he said, okay, now it's time to bring my people into this because I'm going to need them as soldiers. I'm going to need them to defend us. I'm going to need them to carry stuff to us. I'm going to try to buy their loyalty so that they too will want to follow me. And how does he buy them? He gets them fat and drunk. That's what he does. He just opens up the king's everything and says, all right, let's just feed them and let's drink them. And here's about giving them drink. No compulsion. Meaning what? Just let it flow. Just let it flow. Right? And that's what he decides to do. He says, I'm going to buy the loyalty of my people. And I'm going to show them that I'm just a generous king so that when the time comes when I need them, they're going to come to my side as opposed to running away from me. Again, we look at King Solomon and what he may have had to say about loyalty. In Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? What Solomon is saying is, you know, it's one thing for a person to proclaim that I'm a loyal person, that I love my people, but it's another thing to actually show that you love your people. And it seems like that's probably not the best idea to show your love is by simply opening up the floodgates of food and drink and getting everybody just fat and wasted all around you. And it seems like you're going to make great decisions after that happens, right? Now, I wasn't invited to many parties when I was in high school, probably because I was a preacher's kid, probably because I was a goody two-shoes, and probably because I probably would have told somebody that we probably shouldn't be doing this. I don't know, right? But again, a week-long party where they are drinking and eating, and you can only imagine the scene that must have been there in Persia, there in the citadel in Susa, as all of these people are just eating and gorging themselves with food and drinking and drinking and drinking and drinking until there's nothing left. And what the scene must have looked like. You think, why would this happen? Well, because this leader thought that if he's going to attack and handle this war that's coming up in a few years, he needed not just to show off his greatness, but he needed to just butter up his people because he was going to be asking them for something that was going to be very difficult to do. Psalm 12, 1 and 2, this is David talking. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. I was reading recently about John Wooden. I know I shared with John, about John Wooden before, but he was sharing a story about gentle leadership. And in his story, he was sharing this. He said when he was a boy growing up in Indiana, they had these gravel pits that were around the area. And all these farmers would take their horses and take their carts, and they would go down to these quarries, and they would load them up with rock, and then they had to get them out of there. And so they, of course, had the horses drawing the carts up. And he said his father told a story about one day that he was watching as a young farmer took his buggy and or took his cart with his horse down there, and he had it loaded up with these rocks, and he was just beating these horses to no end to try to get them to go. And it was like the horses were rebelling because they didn't like how he was having them go to try to get those rocks out. And so he just kept beating them, and they were getting nowhere. Well, John Wooden said his dad went over and he just settled down the horses, and he talked to the horses and kind of whispered to them a little bit, and he pet their mane and just cared for them really well and got them some water and some food. And then he said it was like the switch had just flipped as he got in front of those horses and just started whistling, and the horses just started coming to him. It's like they'd regained this renewed, they had this renewed strength about wanting to follow a proper leader to say, yeah, I'll work for that guy, but I'm not working for this jerk that's just beat me all over the place, right? When we look at loyalty, we don't buy loyalty by stuff and just throwing stuff around. Loyalty comes from believing in the one that's leading you. And the Israelites, I hope, were getting a great picture of what a bad leader looks like. That when the Messiah did come, they would be able to compare Jesus with King Ahasuerus, among other kings that they had to follow, and realize that their loyalty is not about just give, 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 but it's about care and concern and love and compassion. And that's what King Ahasuerus did not understand and did not get. In Esther chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says this: on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, you think? 7 days of drinking? He commanded Mehuman, I'm going to butcher these names, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abigtha, Zethar, and Carcass. Surely that can't be right. The 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus to bring Queen Vashti before the king with her royal crown, in order to show the peoples and the princes her beauty, for she was lovely to look at. Ahasuerus wanted to feed his pride. He wanted to feed his pride. Now, there's a few things that we could say about this, and people really just kind of guess at what this request looked like. But here's one thing we need to understand. In that culture, a king, yes, was often surrounded himself by eunuchs. And he did that because if he had a harem of any type and with a queen, he didn't want his servants making any kind of moves on his ladies. And so he would emasculate them if they wanted to, if they were going to serve in that role. And so he apparently had 7 of these of eunuchs that were going to serve him and do whatever he needed them to do. And he sent them to go get Queen Vashti, his queen. Now, Queen Vashti, it says that he asked her, or he wanted her, ordered her, to come before him wearing her crown. Now, some people have looked at that and said that he wanted her to come and parade before everybody that was there without any clothes on, right? And some people have said she probably said no because one person said she may have been pregnant and she didn't want to show herself in that way. Some people said she may have had some kind of birthmark or whatever she didn't want to show off to everybody. But I would say the reason that she didn't want to come, and we'll get to this more in a second, was that she realized it was not going to be an uplifting experience for her, right? We have a king who's been drinking for 7 days as well as all of his noblemen, and he decides it's a good idea to come and parade his wife before everybody to see. Now, in that culture, also, it probably would not be unusual for not just guys to be calling and yelling and screaming, yeah, yes, she is beautiful, but probably some touching and groping and things like that going on as well. And the king was willing to make this decision to say, I want my wife to come and do that before everybody. Why? Because he was out of his mind. He was just drunk. He thought leadership was bringing guys in, showing them my power, pouring out all this lavish food and drink on all the people there so that they'll love me. And now I'm going to parade this beautiful woman in front of everybody to see, to show them, yes, I was able to get her. Now, I'm guessing that she was a very beautiful lady, as the Bible tells us, and I'm guessing that he probably wasn't much to look at. I don't think she had a choice but to become his queen. What do you think? I'd say he got to pick whoever he wanted, and he picked the most beautiful lady that was out there. And he thought it would be a good idea to parade her in front of everybody just for his own pride, to lift himself up for others to see. Proverbs 11:2 from King Solomon: when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. In a second, we'll see what that disgrace looks like. In Esther 1:12-22, this is the bigger part of the scripture, so I'm sorry if I read fast, but I'm probably going to read this pretty quickly. Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command delivered by the eunuchs. At this, the king became enraged, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who knew the times, and in parentheses it says, for this was the king's procedure toward all who were versed in the law and judgment, the men next to him being Karshena, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Maris, Marsena, and Memucan. Easy for me to say, right? Some great kids' names if you have any babies coming. The 7 princes of Persia and Media who saw the king's face and sat first in the kingdom. According to the law, what is to be done to Queen Vashti? Because she has not performed the command of King Ahasuerus delivered by the eunuchs. Then Memucan said in the presence of the official of the king and the officials, not only against the king as Queen Vashti does wrong, has she done wrong, but also against all the officials and all the peoples who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will be made known to all women, causing them to look at their husbands with contempt, since they will say King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, and she did not come. This very day, the noble women of Persia and Media who have heard of the queen's behavior will say the same to all the king's officials, and there will be contempt and wrath in plenty. If it please the king, let a royal order go out from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes so that it may not be repeated, that Vashti is never again to come before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. So when the decree made by the king is proclaimed throughout all his kingdom, for it is vast, all women will give honor to their husbands, high and low alike. This advice pleased the king and the princes, and the king did as Memucan proposed. He sent letters to all the royal provinces, to every province in its own script, and to every people in its own language, that every man be master in his own household and speak according to the language of his people. Ahasuerus wanted to order honor. He wanted to order honor. My mind thinks like a sitcom, and so I like to see the funny in moments. Did anyone else see the funny in that passage? King Ahasuerus, you need to do something about this, because I'm already having trouble with my wife and my marriage here. And if she finds out that the queen won't listen to you, man, my wife, I'm not getting anywhere with her, right? I mean, I just see this playing out that these guys come to him and say, hey, King, this is a bigger deal than you think it is. She didn't just say no to you, but man, there's going to be an uprising among the women in our nation, and we cannot have that, right? I mean, you can just see this playing out. That's what happens. She refuses to come. And why? Because she sees how awful the situation is that her husband wants to put her in. Now, I don't know if this is the first time she's ever stood up to him, probably, but it definitely will be the last. But I would say that there probably have been a number of moments where she was degraded and objectified, and this is finally the last straw where she says, you know what, I'm not doing this. I'm not going to be paraded in front of all you people. Now, this is how drunk and out of his mind the king is. He's probably older. He probably is not that great looking. And he's about to banish the most beautiful woman in all the land away from him. Does that sound smart? That sounds pretty stupid, right? I mean, this guy's the king. He's not a God follower. He doesn't fear God. He can have to do whatever that he wants to. And he's picked the most beautiful woman in all the land to be his queen. And now because of his anger and his drunken state, he's going to send the most beautiful woman in all the nation away from him, never to be seen by him again. On a personal level, I just think that sounds stupid. But that's just me. You may think differently than that, right? But he just wanted to order honor. He wanted to tell all of the women of the land, you must honor your husbands. Now, women, is that how that works? Now, we know that marriage is hard. And I think that marriage is God's great sense of humor. He takes two people that are opposite gender, they have different likes, different personalities. There's all kinds of things different between men and women. And we come into the state of holy matrimony and figure out how to journey through life together. It's pretty hilarious, really, once you think about it, and to stand back and to watch marriage take place. It's difficult as it is. And men, yes, you are called to lead your households. You are called to lead well. But the fact is, if you're not earning the honor from your wife because you're not leading her well, she's not going to honor you. Can I get an amen, men, women? That's all right. They're sitting next to you, but I'm on your side, okay? Yeah. Well, that's what happens. He's trying to order honor for his people. This is his leadership, his great leadership advice, his great leadership moment of being drunk out of his mind. He makes the decision, I want my wife to parade before everybody. She doesn't come. His advisors come around him and say, hey, we got to do something about this because this is going to be an uprising. The hashtag Me Too movement has started here. And we got to stop this thing before it gets going. And he sends out this order, hey, you must honor your husbands. And of course, it's not going to fly. But that's the kind of leader that the Israelites are living under at this moment. Now, real quickly, before we get done here, Proverbs 12:26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. And that's exactly what King Ahasuerus is doing. He's leading his nation astray. He's leading them to think that good leadership is buying their love, buying their loyalty, showing them power, pumping up his pride, and then parading his wife in front of everyone to see, all for his own sake to lift him up. But the fact is, it's not going to work. In fact, he'll be assassinated not too long afterwards or later in his, obviously, that's how his kingship will end, is that somebody takes him out. Why? Because they're not loyal. Because this guy just thinks about himself. 1 John 2:16, I think, spells it out the best. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. I think King Ahasuerus is a perfect example of what a leader looks like who absolutely 100% only follows the world's advice when it comes to leading others. He looks out for himself and he tries to amass all that he can as far as riches so that he can show it off for others. All Ahasuerus wanted or desired was from the world and not from God. Now, in the last 2 minutes, I want to share this real quickly because I want us to say, okay, what is there in this for us? We've heard the story of King Ahasuerus. This is the guy we're dealing with for the rest of the book of Esther. This is what the Jewish people are going to be up against. But I'm hoping that in some moment, either when Jesus came or at that moment, that the people of Israel would realize that this guy is not a good leader. And when we contrast him with our leader, King Jesus, we can break down the same things and say, Jesus displayed his power through serving, healing, and resurrection. He didn't show his power by saying, hey, disciples, come and check out all that I have and all that I was made. I was there in the beginning and created things, and I want you to see all the great things I created. No, when Jesus came, what did he do? He went into towns and he showed his power by healing and by casting out demons and ultimately by his resurrection from the dead. And it wasn't about showing. It was absolutely about doing. Jesus didn't need to buy our loyalty. He simply offers a greater life. In Romans 8, it says, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. While King Ahasuerus was busy trying to buy the loyalty of his people, Jesus didn't have to buy our loyalty. He simply had to say, listen, if you come follow me, there's something much greater awaiting. He gives us hope and a promise of a future. Jesus is purifying the church in order to present her to himself. King Ahasuerus ordered his wife to come in to parade her before everybody else, to look at her beauty and to say, look at me and who I'm able to marry. Well, Jesus has a bride on this earth, right? And it's called the church. And the church is brought out to be presented to the world. And not just on Sunday mornings, but when we leave this place, we are the church because the church is the people. It says in Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. King Ahasuerus presented his bride for others to see. Jesus presents the bride, the church, to himself, spot-free, without wrinkle, washed by his blood. Jesus' leadership looks a whole lot different than King Ahasuerus. And lastly, Jesus doesn't order honor. He earned it. He doesn't order husbands to, he doesn't order wives to go to their husbands and say, listen, whatever he says, right or wrong, you have to follow it, and he's in charge, and he's the master, and all this kind of stuff. He didn't say that to say, listen, I'm in charge, I'm the master, you have to do this, you have to do that. He simply says, listen, but God shows his love for us. While we were still sinners, he died for us. And so his honor doesn't come from saying, hey, do this. It comes from saying, even though you don't deserve it, I'm dying on the cross for you because I love you and I want to be in community with you forever. When we contrast those leadership styles of King Ahasuerus, let me show you all that I can do. It only comes with a fall because he can't come through with what he says he's going to do. Contrast with our King Jesus, who says simply, just come follow me. And he showed us what it means to live. He showed us what it means to love. And ultimately, he shows us what it means to have hope and to have our sins washed away, to be righteous before God once again. our mission statement here at the church is helping people journey with Jesus. You remember that, right? Well, journeying with Jesus starts with your own royal rescue. And that means undoing the one thing that can be undone. You see, the king made a law, and as you saw in our scripture, that once a Median or Persian king made a law, it could not be undone. And that'll come to play later in the book of Esther. It would not be able to be undone. When he said, King Vashti, you are out of my sight, she was never to come back. Again, he cast this beautiful lady away from him, never to be able to see her again because it's written in law. Folks, when it comes to journeying with Jesus, it starts with our own royal rescue. It starts with our own rescue by realizing there's one thing that I can't undo, but Jesus can undo. And that's the separation that comes between God and man when sin is in our life. And once we come to the realization that we are sinners in need of a Savior, we look to Jesus, we look to the cross, we look to the blood that flowed from Calvary. And He's the only one that can undo the consequence of that sin. And again, give us the opportunity, give us the blessing, give us the hope that comes in being with God the Father for all of eternity. I'll end this way. And the worship team can start coming up if they like to. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to leading your kids, when it comes to leading in the workplace, when it comes to leading here at church, good leadership is not going to come from compulsion. It's not going to come from reacting under anger, reacting under the influence of any other feeling, drug, alcohol, or whatever it may be. Good leadership is going to come from following Jesus, surrendering ourselves to Him and trusting Him, and following the example that He gave for us. And that it wasn't just about, let me show you, let me let you see how great and powerful I am. No, with Jesus, it was about, let me show you how to love. And by your love, people will know that you're my disciples and my followers. The challenge this week is simply just to love your neighbor as yourself. Because in doing so, people will know that you follow Jesus. And it's not about conquering other nations. It's about conquering hearts and bringing in people to a kingdom is going to be with God the Father for all of eternity. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. Father, we thank You for the book of Esther, that we could open it up and just read. And I know it sounds like we're reading about a Jewish nation that's in slavery, and we're reading about this king that is not godly, but really we're reading about Jesus. We're reading in contrast to who He is. And Father, I pray that during this series, through this series, we would see Your great hand move, but also that we would be looking ahead, as the Israelites hopefully were as well, to a Messiah, a Savior that would come and rescue the people. That regardless of the situation that we're enslaved to, there is hope in Jesus. Thank You, Father, for Your love and Your mercy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.